So we were looking at faith out in Africa. I just want to touch on one of the scriptures we looked at out there, because it struck me afresh, and I know it struck some others as well. And then I want to look at a couple of other scriptures, and possibly, because I had this on the back seat, I keep opening it. Eric Custer gave me this, and he said, you must read this. I never did, but I picked it off my shelf yesterday. And they're short chapters on faith. Faith Can Change Your World by Dr. Lester Sumrall, who is a well-known giant of the faith of the 50s and 60s, I think. So I might read a bit of that as well. But God is speaking to us about faith. There's no doubt about it. From the moment we started the new teaching centre syllabus back in August, September, he's been speaking about faith. And it's amazing how much there is about Abraham in the whole Bible. And Abraham isn't the only reference to faith. There are many others. You don't have to reference Abraham to talk about faith. But often in the New Testament, they draw upon Abraham and his walk, because of course God was dealing with Abraham, and God was setting the pattern with Abraham. He fully intended that Abraham would become the model which one day the New Testament church would look to as the model for how it operated and how it related to God. So it's no surprise that Abraham is referenced so much. But on one evening out there, I looked at passage in James, because James isn't the usual book you go to look about Abraham, but there was a bit in there that I think we need to hear afresh for us, because we're not just teaching faith. God's teaching us to live faith, to walk faith. You know, we cannot walk the way of the Spirit. We cannot follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We cannot do what God is calling us to do unless we grapple with and begin to understand faith. So, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You know, let's each walk in our strength. You do your faith bit and I'll do the... And he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that. In other words, you know, you believe something in your head, in your mind, between your ears. But that's not going to do you any good. So you believe Jesus is the Son of God. So does the devil. He believes that. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin. So does the devil. He believes that too. It's not going to do you any good just to believe it passively, giving mental assent to a theological fact. So even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, we're used to thinking Abraham being righteous when he believed God. Because it says in Genesis, it says, Abraham, he showed him the stars. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But now we're getting the link between the belief and the... And James is saying, no, he'll go on and explain it further, but he's saying the righteousness came when Abraham did something. So let's go on and follow the argument. When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see that his faith and his actions are working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So I suppose we've got now a concept of faith as being an ongoing thing. It's like a process. We've certainly got the encounter with God, the thing God says. We've got the response in Abraham's heart. Yes, I believe that. But then there's a process, and that faith that begins at that stage is not complete until Abraham saddles his donkey and takes Isaac off to sacrifice him. So we almost can't separate the two. The response in our heart, the agreement with God, and the action that flows from it. And I also want to just say that that action, it can be many things, but it can also be what we say. It's something that manifests as a result of the faith happening in our hearts. It manifests, it flows out of our hearts. The action, or the acts of obedience, and includes what we say. So, you see, this faith and the actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And that's particularly challenging for us in our culture, because we are so cerebrally minded. We do have this sort of "I think, therefore I am" mentality. You know, if I think it, I must believe it, therefore that makes me righteous. You know, what's the things I know in my head that count? It's not. It just isn't. It's the actions that come as a result of the faith that James is making a big deal of. Just that phrase, his faith was made complete. So it was incomplete before he acted on what he believed. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was credited. So he's saying this is when it was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. That's when he believed God. That's when he demonstrated his belief. That's when it meant something. That's when it was completed. When he stepped out and took Isaac off to be sacrificed. And he was called God's friend. So this is when we become God's friend. Not when in our quiet times we agree with what God's saying. Not when we sort of give mental assent to the preacher. You know, however important the step that is along the way. That's not what counts. What counts is the agreeing with God and choosing to step out in it and do something. So we were considering one evening, I think it was in Africa, just what it meant to be a friend of God. There's this phrase that Abraham is considered God's friend. And we just thought a little bit about what it means to be a friend. Maybe just take a moment. What does it mean to have a friend, to be a friend of somebody? One thing it certainly means is that we agree with them. Not on everything, perhaps, but we agree with them. We have thoughts that are similar, you know, that are in agreement with each other, and that creates friendship, doesn't it? I mean, it might be the case that there are some things we disagree on, but basically, there's a general agreement. And of course, that's what it means for Abraham to be God's friend, that he agreed. Well, I mean, let's think about it. In the friendship between God and Abraham, who was agreeing with who? Was God agreeing with Abraham? I suspect it was the other way around. Abraham agreeing with God. He chose to agree, and not just in his mental assent, but in his actions. And so God said, God called him his friend. The only other person who's called a friend was Jesus. Or Jesus talked about being friends, and he clearly was himself. But Abraham was God's friend because he agreed. He shared the same opinion as God. He agreed with God's word. He said, yes, that's right, I agree with that, and I'm going to line up my life with it, and I'm going to act it out. And things, whatever I say and whatever I do, will agree with the word of God. This is faith in action. The things we say and the things we do line up with God and his truth and his word. And I do want to focus on what we say a little bit this evening. Because you see, whenever we decide to say something that's not in line with God's truth, then we are moving away from that relationship of friendship. we are choosing not to agree with him. You know, he says you're going to have a great day today, you're blessed. When you get up at 4 o'clock or whatever it is, the time you get up, 6 o'clock, whatever. You're going to have a great, and you go out skipping down the street because you've met with God. He says you're going to have a blessed day. A car comes past and splashes up and get all over your trousers. And you start swearing and cussing and, you know, getting angry. And what have you done? You just undermined your faith. You just undermined the thing that you stepped out of the door within your heart. You pull the rug out from under your own feet. You know, God says he's going to, you believe God because he talks about, some release of some finance in your life or something he's calling you to do. And you go believing it. And then you look in your bank balance, there's nothing there. And you focus on the nothing there. And you get all miserable and depressed. And it's like, oh, no, there's no money in my bank account. You know, you're immediately, it goes, this is never going to work. You know, you're immediately undermining the faith, your agreement with what God says. Because if you agree with what God says, you won't go there. It doesn't matter whether there's anything in your bank account or not. If God has said it, then that's what you line up with. That's what you line up with. If God says your marriage is blessed and you go cursing each other, you're undermining what God has said. You're pulling the rug out from under your own feet. You walk of faith, because you're agreeing on one moment, and the next moment you're not agreeing. You're going against what God has said. So it's really important that if God is speaking to us about faith as he is, and he's calling us to be a people of faith, which he is, that we learn how to live our life in agreement with God and his word. Not just in the meetings. This isn't about what we do in meetings. This is about what we do the rest of the time, because we're all good in the meetings. It's about what happens the rest of the time. Of course, James elsewhere talks about the two flows. How can you have a fresh flow and a whatever flow come out from the same well? You know, 1 minute speaking blessing and next minute speaking curse. No, you're undermining. We're not walking as God's friend when 1 minute we're saying this and the next minute we're doing something totally different. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. A person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now Reformation, of course, by faith alone became one of the big phrases, Luther's phrase. By faith alone, because he was reacting and responding to the whole Catholic thing. James isn't contradicting him. It is by faith as opposed to by works. But James is saying, but from the faith, works will come. You see, previously our works were works trying to get, working for salvation, working to please God, working to get this, working to, you know, to save ourselves. Salvation comes by faith alone. But once we're saved, if we then want to walk as God's friend, we then, the acts of the works that we do are works of faith. And they are necessary. Because it's not enough to get saved and say that's it. We're saved and that's the beginning of our journey, which then goes on through till we walk into the arms of Jesus. We have been saved, we are being saved, we're going to be saved. So salvation, yes, by faith alone. But once we're saved, that is just the very beginning of the journey. And to walk that journey in faith as a friend of God is to line up our life with God, with his word. With his word. Not just, well, if God said it, I'll do it. He has said it. He has said it. He's told us how to live. He's told us how to speak. He's told us. Okay, so, but it all comes from a place of faith. It's the faith which is the foundation, the base from which our works come and from which we speak. And if our hearts are full of faith and full of the word, then we are speaking faith all the time. Faith is a state of the heart as much as anything else. We don't have to watch what we say because our hearts are going to overflow with things that agree with what God is saying. God said we're going to have this office. We're going to have it. Praise God. So we don't say things that undermine it. Or whatever it is. So we agree. We make sure our words are agreeing. Because these are the actions as much, you know, as much as that. And what we do, we're agreeing with God and what he says. Okay, so that's really clear, that passage in James. That for our faith to be complete, it requires an action. Or if you like, ongoing actions and ongoing speech from our lives that agree with God. And this, of course, is what signifies a man or woman of faith. How can you tell if a man or woman is sitting in a pew in a church is a man or woman of faith? Because, you know, it's not necessarily the case that everyone sits on a pew is a man or woman of faith. In fact, maybe it's a tiny proportion. I don't know, I'm not the judge. But how do we tell? Not that we are to tell, we're not to judge. But how would we tell if we're just interested in, you know, what's going on? How would we know what's going on in someone's life? How would we know whether that's a person of faith or a person who's not necessarily a person, you know, just sort of living their lives in some other religious or semi-faith way? We know because of what they say. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what Jesus said. You can hold this up to yourself as a mirror. You can say, okay, God, show me this next week, this next 7 days. Show me, Holy Spirit, show me what's in my heart. And then just ask the Holy Spirit to give you a nudge every time you say something which undermines the life of faith to which you've been called. And he'll do it. It's not a question of judging other people. Look at it for yourself. From the overflow of your heart, what is it that comes out of your heart? What do you hear yourself saying to each other? To your wife, your husband, your pastor, your co-workers, your neighbour, your relatives, your mum, your dad, your children. What do you hear yourself saying? But also what, now here's the next bit. What do you hear yourself saying to yourself? What do they call it? The something monologue, you know, the internal monologue. The little man sitting at the back of your head all the time. What's he saying to you all day long? What are you choosing to listen to? In that internal monologue, you're no good, you're a waste of space, God's never going to use you, you're a load of rubbish, you're less than everyone else, no one's going to love you, no one's going to marry you, no one's going to want to be with you, blah, blah, all that stuff. Now if we agree, if we listen to it, if we choose to listen to it, we are agreeing with something other than the voice of God. We are tolerating in our life something other than the voice of God. Because God has said clearly, you're born again, you are a new creation. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. This is why it's so important to get people into knowing who they are in Christ and teach them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. So you see, it's not just what we say and do, though those are what complete our faith. But along the way too, there's what we choose to listen to about ourselves and about anybody else. Is the thought we're having, which we know the enemy can put thoughts into our head, you know, it's the air traffic controller, do you allow that thought to land, you know, all that stuff. Or it might be just your flesh. But what, do you allow, are the thoughts that you're having, do they line up with the word of God? Because if not, you've some retraining to do. Otherwise, you're undermining your faith. You want to do your acts of faith, but all the rest of the time in between the acts of faith, you're believing something that isn't God. You're believing something else. So you can never be that friend of Jesus that you want to be because you're listening to something that isn't God going on. Now, no one can make you do this, or you know, it has to come from us, doesn't it? The individual. It has to come, and it's not a should and an ought. It's not a should and an ought. It's a response of faith to the revelation of God and His Word in our life. And if we are eating the diet of the Word, and now, I didn't bring it. Yes, I did. Let me read. All right, let me read this here now. I think it's in here. Or was something else I was reading earlier? I think it is. All right, in pursuit of faith. The Word of God, the Bible, is the sole source of faith. Books and testimonies about faith inspire us, but they cannot bring this divine thing called faith to our hearts. It comes into our spiritual being from the Word of God. But even the Word of God does not build faith within us, unless it becomes part of our spiritual person. There have been men who quoted the Bible and lived like the devil. It's not how much you know about the Bible, but how much of God's Word becomes a part of you that will make a difference in your life. You cannot just read the Bible like a novel or a newspaper and expect faith to come. Okay. Faith comes by continually putting God's Word inside you until it becomes part of your inner man. The Word of God inside you causes faith to grow like a goodly seed. The movements of growing faith are positively motivated by reading, receiving, and understanding the Word of God. You read, you receive, you understand. And faith as a divine impulse rises stronger and stronger in your life. Divine faith is the Word of God abiding in you. John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. It's not just reading a book about faith, it's the Word of God abiding in you that makes faith. When the God's Word abides in you, then, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 15. You see, there's a heck of a difference. There's a million miles between someone who reads his Bible every morning. He might know all the stuff, all the covenants. He might know it backwards. The mile difference between that person and the person in whom the Word of God abides. Strengthens his spirit, man. Amen. Believes it. Chooses to live by it day by day, hour by hour. This is what the life in me. This is the core of my being now, the Word of God. Some miss this truth. They think that because they read the Word, they can get whatever they ask for. But it's the abiding Word within that causes faith to bear fruit. Faith is an eye that can... Who said a word about an eye earlier? Faith is an eye that can see the invisible. Your natural eye can only see what's visible. Anyone can do that. Anyone who's not blind can do that. Faith is the eye of the spirit man that sees what is not visible. It's your natural person. For example, before we owned a television station, my spiritual eye saw that we'd have it and that a television ministry would grow from it. I knew it would reach the whole world. God said it would. So my spiritual eye saw it. Now what is it? What's our word over the way of the spirit? One day Jacob will fill the whole world with fruit. Do you see it? Or do you sort of laugh to yourself when you hear someone say that? Do you think, oh, they're exaggerating again? Come on, this is what God has said to us. My spiritual eye within me has seen 10,000 people delivered from Satan's power within 1 minute prayer on television. I've not witnessed it yet, but I know it's coming. I'm waiting for that moment when somewhere on my program or someone else's, 10,000 people are set free by one single prayer saying, be free from the power of the devil. Faith is an ear that hears the inaudible. The inaudible. Your natural ear hears what people say to you. Listen, there's no prizes for working out what you can see with your natural eye or listen to what your natural ear. Anyone can do that. There are people in this room trained in natural skills and abilities in different professions to a high degree. It means nothing. Faith is an ear that hears the inaudible. Your natural eye hears what people say to you. Faith is the ear of the Spirit that hears what God says. Saul of Tarsus found the Lord Jesus Christ just outside the city of Damascus when he was startled by a light brighter than the noonday sun. Three scriptures give the account. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. In another, we see they didn't understand what was spoken. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice that spake to me. They heard the voice but didn't pick up the words. It wasn't for them. They didn't have the inner working of God that Paul had. Faith is an ear that hears what others do not hear. Sometimes when God is speaking to a man by faith, others are present. They do not hear what God is saying to that person. That's why you can sit at a conference, you can teach at a conference, and you can see one person entering personal revival, and the person next to them yawning and falling asleep. Because one is alive and awake to the spiritual reality of what's going on, and it's impacting them and changing them. The other person's not hearing it. Faith hears and conceives what the natural man cannot conceive, no matter how much training they've had in whatever area. Faith hears and conceives what the natural man cannot conceive. Then faith bears that which was conceived and brings it to pass. Lays hold of it, walks with it, speaks it, sees it, acts on it until it happens. Faith brings you to a place where your eyes see the invisible. Your ears hear the inaudible. And the work of God is born in the earth. Really, it is the new man on the inside who sees, hears, and accomplishes the realities of the power of God. Faith is a hand that can touch the intangible. Faith possesses that which you do not possess. The natural man doesn't understand that. Of course he doesn't. It's nonsense to the natural mind. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. But had he been in my office when I signed my name to a bit of paper for $1 million, when I didn't have $100 in the world, he'd have a better idea of what I'm talking about. My natural hand was touching a piece of paper. My spiritual hand was touching a TV station. Between the two was $1 million I didn't have. But I knew as surely as I knew my name that I would have it. That I would have it at the proper time. That I wouldn't be embarrassed. That I would not have to say to the banks, I'm sorry, I don't have it. You say, what if I didn't? It didn't work. Well, here's the thing. You've got to start at the ground. Start where you are. You can't start at the top. I left home as a teenager to be a preacher with 65 cents in my pocket. That's where you start. If you start at the right place, it does work. It has to work. You can tell it to work. You're the boss of it. You're the creator of it. You're so sure of it until it has to work. If you got up one morning and it wasn't working, you'd rebuke it. You'd say, you work. If you don't have faith, you'll say, just as I expected, it's not there. If you do have faith, you'll say, get in here in a hurry. You've got 5 minutes to get in here. And I don't mean maybe. You talk like this because you come to a place of authority in the matter. You know that you know. You're sure that you know. Then it works. Yes. See, the battle's in the prayer room. Once you break through in the prayer room and get your revelation, you walk out of the prayer room, it's done. I know it's done. I can see it. I know it's done. And then it's just a question of lining up your speech with it and doing the act, walking in obedience. Some say, brother, some rule, that's unreasonable. Certainly, that's what I'm talking about. That which is not reasonable. The natural man can reason, but he cannot know how this works. It wasn't reasonable 3,000 years ago that God spoke to one little man called Abraham, and said, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Naturally, he had two sons. One of them is the Arab people, the other is the Jewish people. One had the oil, the other the gold. God's blessings are tremendous. If God speaks something good toward you, then say it every hour, repeat it every hour. I'm sure Abraham did. And his natural offspring know until this moment they are selected by some power outside themselves to receive heaven's blessing because one man knew God. He didn't go around worshipping sticks, stones and pieces of mud. He worshipped the one who made the universe. That makes the difference. In this book, I'm trying to get you, Abraham's spiritual seed, to believe God has selected you for heaven's blessings too. And that faith is the eye that sees it, the ear that hears it, and the hand that receives it from the giving hand of God. Hallelujah. And then the scripture that God started by showing me while I was preparing. Just a couple more and then we'll... Oh, this is, of course, it's all changed. It's a different Bible. Because this is the one that's put together in different order. Here we are. Oh, it starts at verse 5.5 because I can't find the other bit. But it's the invalid for 38 years. By the pool of Bethesda. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" That's the question. Do you want to let go of all the natural stuff, all the crutches you built for yourself? Do you want to let go of all that's not life in order to get life? Do you want to let go of your natural reasoning? Do you want to let go of your professional training? Do you want to let go of your natural background and foundation you got in life in order to live in true life? Do you want to get well? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in..." He'd been there 38 years, hadn't he? When I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And there's the usual thing, the excuses. It's their fault. It's his fault. I've been here 38 years. No one's helped me get down there. No one's lifted a hand. No one's done this. No one's done that. Not my fault. I haven't done it. But of course, Jesus says, he's standing there in front of him, "Get up. You don't need the pool. You don't need anyone to carry you down to the pool. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. Because he encountered Jesus and he chose to respond by obeying. And he must have gathered himself up and somehow stood up. And at some stage in that he was healed. He didn't need the pool or the angel or the stirring of the waters or anybody else. It was nothing to do with that. It was simply faith in Christ. "Get up, pick your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. So she, and this is a great picture of, for us today, how to live a life of faith. Right, there's a crowd. She was separated from Jesus by the crowd. She could have felt all victimized. "Oh, I'll never get to Jesus. Oh, he doesn't care about me. Oh, I'm going to carry on. Oh," all that stuff. But she didn't. She pushed her way through. She pushed her way through. And in her spirit, you see, it wasn't nothing to do with the cloak. The cloak wasn't a magic cloak. It was purely what was in her heart. It was purely, "If I can just touch Jesus, I know that I'll be healed. I know I will." And so she pushes through. "If I only touch his cloak..." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," because you see, Jesus responds to faith. Everyone else was pushing around him. They didn't have faith. They just wanted clamouring his fame or something, you know. But she came with faith, and he instinctly, he knew, faith. I could see faith, I could feel faith. Who touched me? There was faith. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. And then the next one. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." He went inside. The blind men came to him. He asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done unto you." According to your faith will it be done unto you. According to what you believe, it will be done unto you. Jesus says the same thing today. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. God told Pastor Colin when he was young man, whatever you believe in the Bible, you will see. Whatever you believe, you will see. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. Is that reasonable? Absolutely not. Nothing reasonable about that. Nothing natural about that. It wasn't the mode, it wasn't the system, it wasn't the template for how to cure people, spit into the dust and then rub it on their eyes, you know, whatever it is. It was according to what was going on at the time and the faith involved in the people's responses. So God is continuing to speak to us about faith because he wants our faith to be real. He wants it to be authentic. He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to have more faith adventures than we already have. He wants us all to be involved in faith. And it may not be that you're ready to believe God to fill the whole world with fruit, or £1 million for this or whatever. But whatever you are right now, whatever project you have, whatever challenges you have in your life, whatever healing you need to happen, relationally or materially or physically or whatever, emotionally, whatever it is that's in front of you right now, Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be unto you. And he's looking for that. It's not the size of it, it's the heart in it. He's training. He wants to train you and me. He wants to increase our understanding of how faith works. This is the way of the Spirit. Can't happen apart from this. I sometimes used to wonder, you know, John Mackay's ministry, because he was teaching the covenants and stuff, but you didn't really hear this sort of teaching very much from him. But surrounding him, Colin was always banging on about faith, 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 faith. And of course I realised what, because John lived faith. But I realised that he didn't need to go on like about faith, because Colin was doing all that. And had John come out to Norwich, he'd have found himself starting to bang on about faith as well, because he wasn't surrounded by an apostolic ministry with Colin Urquhart telling everyone how to live by faith. And John would have had to rise up and teach it in, you know, this way. And so it's not that this is a kingdom of faith that is opposed to the way of the Spirit. This is intrinsic to the way of the Spirit. It was intrinsic to John's life. I know it was, because I knew him. I knew how he walked. It was intrinsic to the way he walked. He didn't believe any. He wouldn't do anything unless God had told him to do it. You remember I told you the story about I went to Israel after my year, had a great time in Israel, came back, said, John, you'd love it. You know, being an Old Testament scholar, you'd love going to Israel, John, because he'd never been. I said, you must go. He said, He said, God hasn't told me to. And put me in my place. I went away scratching my head, thinking, what's he talking about? Super spiritual, just go, you know. But no, John lived by faith. He and his family lived by faith. When you live by faith, as I've learned, you depend on hearing God. It's not just a luxury here and there. You depend on hearing God. To have a meal on the table at the end of the day, let alone any fruit from the ministry. Because you soon learn that your self-effort doesn't bear fruit ministry-wise. So you have to get that revelation for the meeting. You have to get that thing from God, because it's not going to work otherwise. You can't make people invite you to Bukavu, whatever, to do a conference for bishops and vicars and church leaders. You can't make that happen. You can try and organise it. It'll fall flat on your face. You can't provide for yourself if you're focusing on the ministry. You can't make this work as a lifestyle ministry. You can't make it work as a lifestyle without hearing God. And it's not just hearing God, but it's then completing the act of faith and learning to live and walk in what he says. And you see, sometimes, I mean, I may be very pedantic in some ways, but sometimes my pedantic nature or my pedantic acting out comes from a desire to stick to what God has said. To adhere to the pattern that he has given. And I have no patience for moving away from doing it the way he showed us to do it. And that's my weakness, I'm sure. But it has become so integral to my life and my walk that I know what God is saying about something. And that if he provides a certain pattern or a certain way or a certain word, then that's what we do. Full stop, new paragraph, no further discussion. And in a sense, I see that as my role, to be seeking God for his word, to see all the time ahead of what's going on and what we're doing and the vision and all the rest of it, and seeing where the next step is, and then herding everyone in that direction, you know, leading people in that direction, and teaching faith, and not tolerating any way of doing anything that's not, if it's a previous lesson we've had to learn and he showed a certain way, then that's how we do it. And I make no apologies for insisting on that from time to time. And the life of faith is part of that template. It's part of what he's given us. The pattern of our life is faith. So anything that's not faith immediately gets my heckles up. Now, I'm not saying I do faith all the time. I mess up like everyone else. Or I do things out of my own strength, I'm sure. But, you see, we all need to learn to live by faith. Resources need to be by faith. The prayer needs to be faith. The finances need to be faith. I mean, they are, otherwise we wouldn't have got this far. The ministry needs to be faith. The teaching needs to be faith. Prophetic Bible teaching, not just any old Bible teaching. Prophetic Bible teaching. That takes faith. Faith comes by hearing. You've got to stand in the counsel of God and hear what his word is for that meeting, for those people, for that day, for that hour. Because there's too much Bible teaching around that isn't. You know, it's just man's words. We know it's God's word that's going to bring about revival, not man's words. So the man had to stand up to receive his healing at the pool of Bethesda. Matthew, we see that healing is a response to faith. We learn from James that it was the action that completed Abraham's faith. So it's all about action. A life of faith is all about action. What's behind that action is a love of the word, is a devoted life to Christ, is a laying one's life down, all that stuff. But it results in action. Based on what God has said. Not any old action. Because any old action won't save the world. There's lots of action going on. It's the action that comes from following Jesus. And that action includes speech. What we say. How we live our lives 24/7 is very important if we are seeking to be a people of faith. Very important. It doesn't matter where we are, it's what direction we're moving in the account, so every one of us can begin moving in the right direction. You are forgiven. Forgive me also for all previous things that there have been said that aren't faith. From now onwards, let's agree, shall we? Shall we agree to be friends of Jesus? To line up our lives 24/7. Circumstances, bad news, other people, that doesn't create speech. You have no excuse for saying things. We cannot say, I only said that because you made me, or you made me angry, or you made me impatient, or these circumstances didn't work for me. Rubbish. All that happened is that person or those circumstances exposed what was already in your heart. What was already in your heart. Never blame someone else for your lack. Whether it's in your speech or your action. And wives don't blame husbands. Husbands don't blame wives for actions that you think they should take that they haven't agreed to or something. Don't blame them. Because you will have your faith walk and you can do what God says to you to do. And you can seek that unity, of course, is what you want. But everyone's got their walk of faith that they're accountable to God for. Don't blame other people. So circumstances and relationships just expose what's in our own hearts. And that should be, if we're humble enough, we should be able to recognize that and say, okay, God, I'm going to stop pointing the finger at the other person. I'm going to accept what's in my heart is not good. And I repent and I turn around the other way and I'm walking that way. I change my heart. From now on, I have a change of heart and I refuse to respond as I have done. Up to this point, I'm going to be different now in the way. I mean, Jesus said, a good tree can only bear good fruit. Bad tree can only bear bad fruit. It's the tree that determines the fruit, not the weather. Although, I mean, you know, it can alter it a little bit, but basically the fruit comes from the tree. Temple of the living God with the Holy Spirit living in us, with a new heart and a new spirit and the will to please, to be a friend of Jesus, there's no reason for anything ever to come out of our mouth that's not in agreement with his word. Or the actions towards one another, or the actions, you know, whatever it is, actions coming out of a new heart. And if we had time, which we probably haven't, Lazarus would be what we could finish on. Jesus coming. Jesus gives us the par excellence modelling of faith in action, doesn't he? Came out of his life as a friend of Jesus. He was agreeing with the word of God, who was life, and who clearly had told him to say it. But he's still a man. He still could have fallen flat on his face and looked an absolute fool if nothing had happened or if Lazarus had not come out. Jesus was a man. It could have all gone very wrong. But Lord, by this time there's a bad odour. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Yeah? Absolute certainty. It's not the words came and created certainty. He had certainty in his heart, and therefore he was able to say that. So he took away the stone. Father, I thank you. He's thanking God before he even comes out. Thank you, God, you've heard me. Thank you for the miracle, Lord. Thank you for the finance. Thank you. It's not there at the moment, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever it is. Aren't we doing that regularly in our mission trips? And whatever? I know that you always hear me, but I've said this for the benefit of the people. They may believe that you sent me. And then he called out in a loud voice. He didn't call out meekly, sort of with a broken, stuttering voice. Come out, Lazarus. I'll say it quietly just in case he doesn't come out and I can pretend I didn't say it. Come out, Lazarus! Can you hear the confidence? Now, like Semrel says, don't... We shouldn't beat ourselves over the head because we're not doing similar things, raising the dead. Start where we are. Start with what you've got. Start where you are, whatever, wherever you are. Just start with what you've got. Everyone has a gift of faith, a measure of faith. Romans, yeah? We all have, 11 is it? We all, or 12, we all have a measure of faith. Tim's got a measure of faith. Lisa's got a measure of faith. Dennis has got a measure of faith. I've got a measure of faith. The question is not whether we have faith or not. The question is what do we do with the faith that we have? Because that will determine what happens to our faith. Does it become stronger? Does it become more effective? Does it grow? Or do we dig a little hole in the ground and bury it? Everyone has been given a measure of faith. Never say, well, that Lester Sumrall's obviously got the gift of faith. I haven't got that. No, 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 no. Cannot say that. He started off with 65 cents in his pocket. And he had to act on it. Act on it. And it's through acting, that's when your faith grows, isn't it? That's when your faith grows. And so God's intention is that we all become strong in faith. And that we as a ministry are living this. Because when we are living it, then we can teach it. We can't teach what we don't live. You prove God in this area of your life, then you've got something to stand up and say to other people. You can say it with conviction. You can read the scriptures with conviction. If you're just doing it because it's week 6 of the certificate course, it's going to fall a little bit flat. It'll be okay, it'll be interesting, but that's about it. If you want to go around the world preaching the word of God and releasing something into that nation to do with faith, then start living it now wherever you're at. Start living it. And let's decide that we are going to hold each other to account for what we speak and what we do. Not in a silly way, but, you know. And put that faith to work. Begin putting that faith to work. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Let the word abide rather than just read it. Get it into you. Get it abiding in you. Let the word become flesh in you. Listen to what God's saying. What is the word of God over my life at the moment? What is it he's saying to me at the moment? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So what is the word he's speaking to me for me to agree with today? What can I agree with, God? What are you saying today? I want to agree with something you're saying. You're going to be healed. Ah, anything but that, Lord. No, you're going to be healed. But I've had it for 38 years. Doesn't matter. Line up your thinking with what I speak, with the truth of the word of God, and start declaring. I mean, faith will always extend us. That's the point. That's why it's faith and not sight. It will always make us, just like the woman, stretch out to grow in this area, to change the way I think, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, to be an agent of faith on planet Earth. You see, we can't go and teach everyone in Africa, but if we teach some the essential ingredients of faith, maybe one or two of those guys in Burundi or Rwanda or Congo, maybe one or two of them will just get hold of it in a fresh way and start proving God in it. And maybe just one person will start walking with the God and being a friend of Jesus, and something will change in that nation. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for the challenge and for the season we're in, where you are speaking to us so clearly about faith and what it means. And just, we understand we're only beginning to speak about it. And Lord, we open our hearts for you to teach us and encourage us and speak to us and test us and challenge us. And just take a moment to get right with God, either in what you've been saying or what you've been doing or not doing, just the whole way in which you've approached the Christian life. If there's any adjustment to make, then make that adjustment. And the only way to make it is through repentance and faith. So turn away for the change of heart. Turn away from what has been. Simply acknowledge your change of heart. Tell God and turn around 180 degrees. Lord, I'm never going to allow my mouth to be used in that way again. Lord, I acknowledge that circumstances, relationships have merely exposed what's in my heart. And I now affirm I have a new heart, and I refuse any longer to draw from that old life. I'm going to walk in the new life as a new creation. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who's loved me, died for me. So, Father, forgive me for every time and any time I've spoken something in any context which is not lined up with the Word of God and your will for my life. Now, don't just think it. Move your lips. It doesn't matter if the person next to you can't hear you, but move your lips so you're speaking it out. Speaking it out, Father, forgive me. I repent. I turn around. Just thinking it isn't the same. Repentance is speaking it out, professing it. Thank you, Jesus. Confess it. Confess it. And Lord, wherever you know I've been perfectly happy for faith to remain between my ears, and have not necessarily sought to complete it with action, Father, forgive me. I repent. I turn away and I now I want to walk as a friend of yours, Lord. I want to be a friend. I want to learn what it means to line up my whole life with your will and your purpose, with your word. I want, like Abraham, to line up my life with you, Lord. 24/7. So we've repented. All that is required now is faith. Repent and believe. Now you've got to believe that God has given you everything you need for this to happen in your life. The grace is there. I've given everything you need for life and godliness. Just thank him for the measure of faith that he's given you. I mean, even if it has to be an act of faith saying it, because you don't sure where it is, just say, thank you, God, I know, because your word says so, that you've given me a measure of faith. And Lord, forgive me if I've buried it or just not bothered using it. And Lord, I want to learn how to use it. I want to put it to work. I want to put it to work in my life. I want to teach faith all around the world. I want to release faith into the nations. I want my life to exude faith. I want my life to, the people look at my life and see faith in action. I want you to send me disciples, or anything and everything I learn about faith, I'm going to teach someone else. Even a little thing, I'm going to go and teach someone. I'm going to reproduce what you give me in other people. And I'm going to choose to believe the purposes you have for me, which you have spoken about previously and which I've sidelined. I refuse anymore to live by what my natural senses perceive. I choose to live by the spiritual sightedness and listening to the right voices. That's my choice, Lord, and I make that choice tonight. Forgive me for indulging, tolerating anything else in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.